Good morning. It is wonderful to be here with you guys today. That song we just sang, do you ever just think about it for a little bit? You know, we feel so blessed to be here. You know, there's so many great things that we get to enjoy in life, but one of my favorite things and one thing that we ought to really take time and sit down and contemplate about is just how great our God is. I'm really going to jump right into the lesson. This morning, I'd like to talk to you guys about distractions. And I'm going to be pointing out a few different things about what happens when distractions take over. What are the negative impacts of when distraction comes to you? Cares and concerns. That sounds like the life that we live in this world, that everybody is always so caught up in what's going on, all the cares and the concerns of life. We're constantly inundated with a barrage of information, updates, and research. Here's how to eat better. Here's how to sleep better. Here's how to exercise better. Here's what's going on in the Middle East. Here's what's going on in Ukraine. Here's what's going on in the White House. You might be ruining your child forever if you don't do this one crucial thing. The economy is good. No, it's bad. But wait, no, it's good. But really, it's bad. Click here if you want to see the 20 cutest cats on the internet. The roof is leaking. There's mold in the closet. The laundry needs to be done. The lawn needs to be mowed. The kids need to be taken to their activities. Homework needs to get done, and you need to go to work earlier than normal tomorrow. You need to enroll in better health insurance, and you're not saving enough for retirement. And oh, if you only had more money, all of these problems would go away. I need to work more. I need a newer car. I need a newer house. I need a better phone. There's so much in this life that seems urgent and important. Now, if we define distraction is defined that which divides attention or prevents concentration. I'm reminded, and I know this is a little different or anything like that, but I feel like we're kind of like dogs from a certain sense, because you're walking a dog, and then all of a sudden, oh, squirrel. There's a squirrel right there. They're caught off guard just like that. There's something so minute and so it doesn't even seem like a big deal that it pulls us off of our focus. Distractions. Now, if you think about it, distractions are going to pull us away from things, right? That is the main tool of Satan. Satan, what he wants to do is he wants to do anything and everything that he can in order to take your focus off of Christ, in order to take you off your path and off of your goal to be seeking Christ. Winston Churchill once said, "You will never reach your destination if you stop and throw rocks at every dog that barks." Distractions are all around us. Doesn't it seem like everything in this physical life is just fighting for our attention? That everything seems to be pulling us away. We're being pulled in all different sorts of directions, and sometimes it seems so much to handle. Sometimes it seems so hard to be able to focus on what truly is important. Now, don't take this lesson as I'm saying, hey, don't worry about any of the responsibilities that you have. We all have responsibilities. We understand that. There's all stuff that we need to do in our day-to-day life. We get that. No one's saying no to that. But what are you truly seeking? What truly is important to you? What truly is rewarding? If you turn with me, please, to Hebrews, the 4th chapter in verse 12. It reads, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and the intentions of heart." The word of God is living and active. So what we need to do is, this brings me to my point that these unchecked distractions, when we're not taking care and focusing on what truly is important, the gospel can become unfruitful in us. That the words don't take effect the way that they're meant to. It's so hard to go to be sitting down and you know, even when we're in church, there's so many times that we're sitting here, but we got everything else in the world on our mind. Oh, you know what? After church, I need to go get a turkey because I'm having a turkey dinner next week, and I need to do this, and I need to do that, and I need to do this other thing. We're thinking about anything other than what is being spoken. We're thinking about anything other than the Word of God when we're sitting here. We worry so much about the worries of life, and we worry about extracurricular activities. You know, Pat made this point a little bit earlier, but if you turn with me to Mark, the 4th chapter, verses 13 through 20. And he said to them, "Do you understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown when they hear. Satan immediately comes in and takes away that word that is sown in them. And these are the ones who sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but they endure for a while. Then, when tribulation and persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones that sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. So what we need to make sure, brethren, is that these words take effect, that we are planting them, that we are rooted in Christ Jesus, that before all other things, we seek to serve Christ first. We have to take to heart the words that are being spoken, the words that we hear, the words that we read. We learn from reading the Bible, and we have to truly let those words marinate in us. It's not one ear and out the other. It's not something, well, that was a great lesson. How many times have you heard someone that says, hey, that was a great lesson? And then you come up next week, well, last week I talked about this, and you see blank faces in the thing. They have no idea what you talked about last week, even though they told you that it was a good lesson. Are we truly letting these words marinate in us? Is it taking a profound effect on us? We're distracted with the worries of life. My kids aren't doing good in school. My kids aren't doing good in school. Like I said, after church today, I need to run to the grocery store and grab a turkey. Man, I can't wait to get home so I can go watch some football. We're distracted about the deceitfulness of wealth, too. We're distracted. We think that just because if we have money and we're able to work and labor and we get all of these physical blessings and everything, that all of our problems will be over. If I just had a little bit more money. You know, I'm reminded whenever someone says that, if I just had a little bit of money, I'm reminded of the ecclesiastical writer. If you turn with me to Ecclesiastes, the 2nd chapter, verses 4 through 11. I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves and flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all of my labor, and it was my reward for all of my toil. Yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. So where I'm going with this is I'm sure you've heard the term, you know, well, you can't take it with you. You know, you talk about these people and these people that are rich. Well, you can't take these riches with you. It's you're not gonna do it. Yet Does that stop them from seeking to earn money before all else? No, it doesn't. We have such strong desires for so many things in this life, and all too often, do they really truly matter? Are we looking to serve what the world finds that is going to be fulfillment? Or are we seeking what the Lord says will be fulfilling to us? At the end of the day, are all these physical things that you chase after, all these goals and ambitions that you have, are they truly helping you serve God? Or are they getting in the way? You know, we sing a song that says, "Take time to be holy." I like that. Are we truly dedicating the time? Are we really saying, you know what? Schedule it. Between this time and this time is when I'm going to study. I need to pray every morning and make a point to pray that I need to take time to appreciate all that the Lord has blessed me with. I need to take time to see, am I fulfilling what I need to be fulfilling? Am I doing the work that I need to be doing? It's okay, we talk about the gospel mirror all the time, but are we looking at ourselves and examining ourselves saying, am I doing everything in my power to be serving God? Am I doing everything in my power to be doing what is right? Can you be honest with yourself? Are you seeking riches? Are you seeking worldly goals and, again, worldly ambitions? Or are you seeking Christ? It's a question that you need to ask yourself. We need to make sure that the words of God, that when we hear them, when we read them, when we study them, that they are taking an effect on our life, that we are focusing on what do these truly mean. We're not just reading a book for my kids all the time. They have to do book reports and stuff like that. And yeah, you know, they get to read the book, and yeah, maybe they learn a little bit, but are they really focusing on what does that book mean? Huckleberry Finn may have, you know, some cool things to read about, but is that going to affect your salvation? You know, I was watching the movie not too long ago, The Shawshank Redemption. It's a great movie, but when the warden of the prison, he hands the guy named Andy a Bible, and he says, "Salvation lies within." Are we truly paying attention to that? Are we truly thinking about that? That this Bible, that this Word of God gives me all that I need that pertains to life and godliness. I don't need anything else. It's all been revealed to me. Do we really understand that? Do we take the time to appreciate that? Do we take the time that God loves you so much that He gives us this, that He gives us a chance, that He directs us in His Word? We need to take time to be holy. We need to not be distracted to make sure that the Word of God has a profound effect on our lives, that we learn from what we read. We must recognize that the Word of God gives life. If you turn with me to 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 3 through 4. "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He had granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may be partakers in divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire." Well, if you're not reading the Word of God, if you're not studying the Word of God, and if the Word of God is not having a profound effect upon your life, how are you going to know what those promises are? How do you know what He's giving us all that pertains to life and godliness? Excuse me. It says, through the knowledge of Him who is called to His own glory and excellence. Well, how are we going to have any knowledge in Him if we are not taking into heart what the Word of God says? That it is not having a profound effect on us. We can let these distractions of the world, we can let these distractions in the world affect us, just like everyone else. Sure, things come up in our lives, but we must stay the course. We can't let these distractions take our focus away from what the Word of God says. Unchecked distractions cause us to forget about judgment. We get caught up so much in our day-to-day routines that we forget that whether you believe it or not, our physical life here does not last eternal. that there will be a judgment one day, that we will have to answer for how we have lived our lives. In Luke, the 21st chapter, verses 34 through 36, it reads, "But watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life, and that day come upon you suddenly like a trap. For you will come upon all who dwell on the face of the whole earth, but stay awake at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are going to take place and stand before the Son of Man." Watch yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and cares of this life. Well, that kind of reminds me of the world that we live in right now. That everybody is so focused on what, you know, we talked about earlier. What makes me happy? What am I, you know, what do I need to do to fulfill my own desires? This reminds me of the world that we live in currently. That they are going to do everything and anything they can, to fulfill their worldly desires. You know, I know I'm younger than a lot of you guys, especially John. I'm a lot younger than him. yeah, no problem. I know I'm a lot younger than you guys, but you know, there's a term that it's not super big anymore, but when I was in high school, maybe a little bit after high school, there was a term that kids would say all the time, YOLO. YOLO. You only live once. You only live once. And the thing is, the way that the context that young people would use it in that regard would be to justify them doing evil things, would be to justify them doing silly things, things that are ungodly, things that are just debauchery, all these nasty things that they would do. They would use that as an excuse. Well, you know, you only live once, and I'm going to have fun while I'm here. But the problem is they say that this fulfillment is all these worldly things. We as Christians know that that is not what is fulfilling. Fulfilling is knowing God. I agree. You only live once physically. You only live once physically. And again, I've made this point in the past that you only live once for 90 years, 100 years, if you're lucky, physically. Eternal life is eternal. And what we do while we are living here will dictate where we go. Spending 100 years faithful, kind, loving, following the word and the precepts of God can grant us eternity with God, our Father in heaven. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 5, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." So are we focused on fulfilling these worldly desires, these earthly desires, or are we focused and not letting things distract us from doing the will of the Father? Are we living according to the Spirit? Are we setting our minds on what will make God happy? What does God expect of me? We are living our lives in recognition of the chance that we have. Think about this for a second. We have a Savior that is so great. There's nothing, you know, we were talking, a gentleman came up that's been visiting with us, and he had a question about what I preached on, what I taught on last week about hope. He had a question, you know, we were talking a little bit, but we were talking about hope. Well, how do we get hope? Hope. It's a confident expectation. And what he was saying is how are we saved? He said, you had a question about grace. Well, we're saved by grace through faith, faith in our Christ Jesus, faith that we know that he has paid. He's been the propitiation for our sins. Because where I'm going with this is there's nothing that I can do in my life that would justify me getting to heaven. It is only because of his Son. It is only because of Christ Jesus that I even have hope. We know that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but Jesus is the way for us to get back to God. How lucky are we? Do we take a second? Do we take a moment? Do we live our lives to truly appreciate all that we have available to us? Yet all too often, people just squander it. They know of the sacrifice that Jesus made, and yet they don't let that take precedence in their lives. They're all worried about what they are doing. I love what Dion says. You have two choices. You're either in or you're out. You can't have one foot in the door and one out the other. That's not going to be successful. We were talking earlier in class. What does God demand of you? Everything. Everything you have. Everything that you are, he demands of you. We have heard that Jesus is going to be coming like a thief in the night. In terms of timing, yes. We know that one day it will happen. But the big question is, are we letting these interruptions and these distractions take over our lives, that when that judgment day comes, are you going to be in a terrible shock, caught off guard, or will it be a welcome surprise? Can you imagine the pit in your stomach? Could you imagine the pit in your stomach you would feel knowing that Christ came? Jeez, I let these distractions get the best of me. I wasn't focused. What a hopeless place to be. See, the problem is we have all these things that pull us away. We read in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 2, that do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. We are not going to be feeding into these worldly desires. That is not what we are seeking. We are seeking Christ. We are seeking to serve God. We're transformed because of his love, because what he has revealed to us. We can't let these distractions distract us from what we are waiting for and what's waiting for us. We must always be ready for that day so we can hear those sweet, sweet words, good and faithful servant, enter in. The other problem with unchecked distractions is they cause us to divide our commitment. We have so many things, I've said this 10 times, I think, already, but we have so many things that are pulling us away, so many things that are demanding the time that we have throughout our day, that we feel like we have to do them, that they take precedence over everything else. So many always have to be doing something else. They're busybodies. They have to be doing something, and that something is all too often not studying the Word of God, is not contemplating and meditating on the words of Christ. You know, a lot of people would say that the most important commitment that they have in their life, I'm talking about the world, is their family. A lot of people would say that their physical family. Well, my question to you is, can your physical family be a distraction? Our physical family can be a distraction. How many times have we heard, you know, oh, you know what, I'm so happy my sister came into town and I haven't seen them in forever, and that's why I can't come to church. I need to entertain them. I haven't seen them in forever, and that's the reason why I haven't come. Well, they're not believers, but I need to spend time. I haven't seen them in forever. So that's the reason why I can't come to church. I need to entertain them while they're here. Is that a distraction from serving God? Is that a distraction from what he has commanded us to do? Think about it. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 10, it says, "For am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." When you're worried about being a people pleaser and doing all these great things for everybody, it distracts you from what truly is important. I love my kids to death. I would do almost anything for them. But they can't make it to heaven for me, nor can I make it to heaven for them. You need to take the time to know where your commitment lies. My commitment before all else lies in serving Christ. You know, I was married for a short period of time, and that person could never understand that I put my God before anything. That person didn't understand it. They couldn't grasp it. And that's the way of the world. Way of the world is, why won't you do this for me? Some even may get mad at you. Oh, what? You know, I haven't seen you in forever, and you're gonna leave? I thought we were going to go get breakfast. If it bothers you to say, no, I'm sorry, I'm going to church, you may need to look in the mirror a little bit. You may need to evaluate where your true alliance is. Is family causing you to be distracted? In Luke, the 14th chapter, verse 26, it says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Well, some people from the outside looking in, they're like, well, geez, what does that mean? Hey, you gotta hate your mom, your dad, you gotta hate all of these people. What Jesus is saying is that you have to count the cost of being a disciple for him. Because he goes on to read later on in the chapter, verses 28 through 30 of Luke 14, for which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build something and was not able to finish. We have to recognize that our commitment before all things is to Christ Jesus, that our commitment is to doing the will of the Father. And we recognize what that commitment means, that it does not take back, it doesn't take a step behind. It is not second to anything in our lives. Because if it is second in any part of your life, you will not reach salvation. God knows your heart. He knows what you are putting before him. You can't even put yourself before him. He requires everything, all of your being. We must be focused on doing the will of the Father and pleasing Christ. We must have loyalty to him before all else. So many people are worried about what other people think that they don't worry about what God the Father thinks. That's a messed up way to look at things. We cannot let distractions of family, work, or anything else divide our commitment to him. He requires all of you. So how do we stay focused and not be distracted? You may be saying to yourself, well, Jesus, there is a lot that seems to be pulling us away from what we truly need to be doing, for what the true purpose of life is. So how do I stay focused? If you turn with me to Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verses 7 through 11. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through the faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. We must recognize that these distractions and everything pull us farther and farther away from Christ. And at the end of the day, all these physical things that go on, what does this verse say they are? Rubbish. They don't matter. They're worthless. They are nothing compared to what Christ has to offer. He has more than enough to fill your undivided attention. We have to have faith in him. How do we get faith? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to search through the scriptures. We have to study his word. We have to take the time to not be distracted, to truly let the word resonate in our hearts. That's what we need to do. We need to have faith that he has given me everything that I need, that I don't need anything else, that he's going to provide for us, that you know that you're going to be taken care of if you truly seek him. You know, I'm reminded, talking about distractions, I know I'm backpedaling a little bit, but I'd like you guys to turn with me to Matthew, the 14th chapter. And I'll be reading from verses 25 through 32. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It's a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O ye of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. So in Matthew, the 14th chapter, we read about Peter walking towards Jesus on the water. And Peter actually challenged his own faith by asking Jesus to call him out onto the water. When he got out there, he took a few steps. He got distracted by all that was going on. All the winds, all the waves, all the everything that was going on. And what happened? He began to sink. When we take our eyes off of the Lord, when we take our eyes off of the one who calls us, we too start to sink. And we sink into sin. And the problem with sin is sin causes a death, right? A death, and that death is a separation. Sin causes separation from the Father. When we are not focused on Christ, this is what happens. When we're not committed to Christ, when we are letting these things come into our mind and take us away from Christ, when we're distracted from Christ, we can't keep our eyes pointed on him. In Proverbs, the 4th chapter, verse 25, it reads, "Let your eyes look forward and your gaze be straight before you." Our eyes always must be directed and firmly laser beamed on Christ, having faith in him and knowing that it is through him alone, that you can have a relationship with God. We talk about all these things, about these distractions and these things that pull our mind away, that there's one thing that is shining. There's one thing that is always there for us to look at, and that's Christ. Another thing that we can do to make sure that these distractions don't overwhelm us is if you turn with me to Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 33. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Now, this verse, if you read it again, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." It doesn't say that you seek him second after my kids or after I go watch the football game or anything like that. You have to truly seek him first. Seeking him, paying attention to him, focusing on him. That is how you get saved. It doesn't say second or third. That we have faith that he provides everything that we need, and it is only through him that we can have life everlasting. In Romans, the 1st chapter, verse 17, it reads, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." We are to live a faithful life. And the only way to live a faithful life is to be seeking Christ first. Nothing takes a back seat. I'll leave you with a couple things that I read. God did not create you to live a distracted life. God created you to live a Jesus-infused life. That Jesus is in our thoughts, that Jesus is in the way that we think, that everything I'm doing is because I've been taught by Christ. Being distracted is not an excuse that God will accept. We talked about judgment a little bit earlier. You can't go in and be like, you know, God, you know, I lived in the world that you created and I had so much to take care of. That doesn't matter. That doesn't take. That's not an excuse to God. That's not going to get you saved. Oh, sorry. Sorry I didn't seek you first. I was distracted. Think about it. Think about it from your boss's standpoint. Just your physical life here is your boss. If your boss tells you that you got to do something else, you got to do something, but you don't do it, and he goes, "Well, why didn't you do this?" Well, sorry, I was distracted. How well is that going to work out for you? Exactly. And finally, don't let the life that you live distract you from the life that you want. I think that we can all agree what we truly want in this life is to seek and serve God. That the life that we want is life eternal. That the life that we want is to be in his presence forever. In Colossians, the third chapter, verses 1 through 4, it says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not of the things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory." We have the opportunity to spend eternity with him in heaven. Do you believe that he has truly given you everything that you need? You believe that he is the Son of the living God? Will you confess his name before all else, that I'm going to truly seek him, that no one's taking a back seat, that I confess that you are that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Will you repent? Now, repenting means that you are actually changing your heart. You're changing your ways. That I've been seeking. I've been getting distracted. I've been letting these things take hold of my life. I'm going to turn it back over to Christ today. That's what I'm doing. That is repentance. And will you be baptized? That is submerged into a watery grave, into a covenant relationship with him, saying that I'm going to be seeking him before all else. Won't you come? All together we stand and sing.